Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament. First Peter chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. We're looking especially at the clause in verse 6 and 7. Though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 3 weeks ago, when I was last here preaching, we looked at those wonderful words of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we looked at no matter what happens, whether we're abased or we are bound, no matter if we're poor, no clothes, doesn't matter if persecutions come, hatred, anger, come what may, Paul's testimony and teaching is clear that if we are in Jesus Christ, his power is infused into our souls and he gives us the strength to do, to endure, and to be content in all things through Christ. And as we looked at that and we discussed that, we thought of grieving through trials and the purpose of suffering. And so I decided to come to 1 Peter chapter 1 to look at some of these questions about grieving in the midst of trials and the purpose of them. And this whole letter is very much a book of trial, a book of suffering. Peter is writing to the church, mostly made up of Jewish Christians in what is modern-day Turkey. And the emperor of Rome has started to persecute Christians, and he's written letters throughout the empire to look to Christians to confess Caesar as Lord rather than Christ. And the full explosion of persecution has not yet arrived in Turkey, but they are feeling its effects, its flames, And even at this present hour, they are suffering and going through the trial of persecution. And in this whole letter, Peter is seeking to encourage, to edify, to build up the people of God so that no matter what happens, they will endure. And we see that even the words we read. He tells them they are elect, they're chosen by God, they're loved, they are special in God's eyes. They've been called by the Holy Spirit and set apart. And that's to be obedient and to receive the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And then Peter tells them they are to rejoice because they have an inheritance that's laid up for them. No matter what they lose in this world, there is a fact, a guarantee of an inheritance in heaven reserved for them. And if they are true Christians indeed, they will receive this inheritance. And Peter says, therefore, rejoice in this. But Peter doesn't live with his head in the clouds. He knows the truth and the reality of things. He says, you who are Christians, you are to rejoice. No matter what happens, you should rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. But he's not blind. And that's why in verses 6 and 7, he speaks in the midst of this inheritance, this rejoicing, there's another truth to the Christian life. There's heaviness. There's sadness. There's sorrow. Because they are going to suffer and be afflicted in the midst of temptations and trials. You see, it's both and, not either or. Christians are to be full of joy, and at times when trials come in, full of heaviness because of suffering and affliction. And in this, Peter encourages the people of God by telling them why they are receiving this trial. He tells them God's place in the midst of your trials, and he tells them the purpose and the end goal of this trial. So at the end result, they will receive these trials, they will go through them with faith, and at the end of the tunnel, they will receive the praise, the honor, and the glory of God. So there's this morning, look at the trial of our faith. And Peter tells us, first of all, about the reality of suffering. He says, this is exactly what they're going to experience. Though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Actually, the tense here is in the past. He's saying to them, you all who are Christians know what it's like to experience manifold temptations. Because in your Christian walk, you have experience them. What does Peter mean by the word temptation? The word simply means to be put to the test, to be examined, to prove who and what you are. Athletes will have time trials, a test to see how fast they run in their particular discipline. Children are examined at home, at school, or whatever. They're put to the test to see what they know in a certain subject. And so the very basic meaning of the word temptation is to be put to the test, to go through an experiment, to prove yourself. And the word is neutral. The word itself is neutral. And its context defines if it's temptation for sin or a trial for good. And if it's a temptation to sin, it's a test, and the end purpose and goal is so that you sin, that's never God. God never, ever tempts man. That's only the work of Satan. God might be sovereign over it. God might use Satan in it like he did with Job, but God never tempts man. And that's what James says in chapter 1, verse 13. where it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Don't say that. Why? James says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So if it's a trial, a test, so that you sin, that's never of God. No one can ever say, I am tempted of God. God will never directly tempt you to sin. Again, that doesn't mean he doesn't use Satan to do it, but Satan is the author of that evil and that temptation. Satan is the one who wants to entice you to sin, but God is not the one. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. But there's a second meaning of this word temptation, and it's simply a trial, a test, an examination, and the end result of that is for your good, so that you are faithful, so that you are upright, so you are obedient, so you're patient. And that's why James says, count it for joy when you suffer trials. Because God is using it for your good. And we'll look at that more in a moment in our second point. But I think the second use of temptation is what Peter is speaking about here. And so it could be that you are experiencing manifold trials. And we know that because verse 7 is a trial of your faith. It is God sovereignly giving the trial of the faith to be proven as true faith. And so I believe the primary use here of temptation is the one God gives for good, the trial for good. Does it mean that Satan's not in there? Does it mean your flesh isn't in there? And it doesn't mean the world's not in there trying to tempt you for evil. I'm not discounting all that. It's included. But the ultimate sovereign one is here for a trial for good. And here Peter tells us about certain designations of these trials or temptations. He says, first of all, they are manifold. The word manifold simply means multicolored. Like if you look in a kaleidoscope, you see different shapes and sizes and colors arrayed before your eyes. That's the trials of this life. There's not just one kind of trial. There are many. It might be physical. It might be sickness, diseases. It might be spiritual. There might be a trial testing your anger, your pride, your critical spirit. It's a trial to prove your kindness, your hospitality, your long-suffering, your love of the brethren. It can be a trial in home with the family. It can be in the workplace. Or it can even be a trial at church. It could be quite bearable at times. Or at times you might feel it's completely unbearable. As Christians, we will receive these things. We will receive trials, and there will be many, many different kinds for every Christian. And in this, we are not stoic. We're not emotionless. We are not unaffected. For Peter says here that when we go through these manifold temptations, ye are in heaviness. And I love this translation, heaviness. It's perfect. The word gives you a picture of a burden, a weight on your back where you feel it. You know, when you went through suffering, affliction, or a trial, it just wears you down. That sort of language is exactly what Peter is saying here. When you go through this trial, you're no false Christian saying, I'm joyful and I'm wonderful and I'm happy. I lose my job, I'm happy. I lose my family, I'm happy. How often Christians think like that. Certainly most hymns in churches are like that. You come every week and four hymns are full of joy. Well, that's just a lie. Sometimes we suffer. Sometimes we're afflicted. And when we do, there's absolutely nothing wrong with feeling the weight of the trial. The word means to be sad, to be sorrowful, to be distressed. And it's actually an intense word. It's to be intensely sad, intensely distressed, and intensely sorrowful. So much it's the heaviness, it weighs you down. And this is not a sin. It's not a sin for you or for me to feel the heaviness of a trial. Because this word is used of Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. And Jesus Christ was anything but faithless. He was the perfect man of faith. And it says when he came into the garden, it says he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. That word very heavy is the exact same word here. Jesus Christ was entering a great trial in Gethsemane. It was a trial of obedience. It was a trial of temptation from Satan, I believe. It was a trial to obey God, to be forsaken by him, to receive the imputation of sin, and to have the Almighty of wrath on him through suffering and the cross. And Christ is no stoic. He felt it, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And it's an emotional heaviness Christ experienced in that garden. For the next breath, he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Now, there's a description of heaviness. Exceeding sorrowful unto death. These words alone should draw in our minds the gravity and the weightiness of when we are afflicted and we suffer, we feel heavy, distressed, sad, sorrowful. And again, it's not a mark of sin to experience that. You're simply realizing the grandeur of your particular suffering, just as Christ did in Gethsemane. And this suffering, these trials and afflictions, it's something every Christian will experience. And it's something every Christian should expect to experience. Now, I was recently in Gambia. And of the Protestant church, or the evangelical church so-called in Gambia, it is absolutely saturated by what's called health and wealth prosperity. That's the false, devilish doctrine that the Christian with full faith in the heart should never suffer, never be afflicted, and never struggle, should never be poor and downcast. But a Christian is called to be full of joy, to be rich, and to have plenty. And so they would say, if you are a Christian and you're poor, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you're a Christian and you're so full of heaviness and sorrow, you're not faithful, you're faithless. And this is not an African doctrine. They got it from somewhere else. That doctrine originated in the United States of America. And so many of what's called evangelicalism is polluted with this disease. That Christians should not expect to suffer or be afflicted, but should be rich and prosperous and healthy and have no disease, sickness, trial, suffering, and so on. And even if it's explicit in these name it and claim it churches, or even if it's implicit in certain evangelicalism, because look at evangelicalism today. Is it prepared to suffer? For many blogs I read and books and articles and podcasts, I say many are able, but far too many are unable. Look at the state of the church during these dark hours of same-sex marriage, abortion, persecution, and hatred. The church can't survive. But the Bible is very clear, time and time again, you should expect affliction and suffering. And Peter says that in his own epistle here in chapter 4, verse 12. Turn with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Look at his words here. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It's the same word for temptation. As though some strange thing happened to you. Peter is very, very clear here. When you experience a fiery trial, a test, suffering, and affliction, do not think it is strange. Something that is weird. Something that should not be happening. Do not have that mindset. But expect it and do not be surprised when it comes. Christ taught time and time again to his apostles, you will suffer. Don't be surprised by it. John 16:33, he says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And in fact, if you're a Christian and you don't actually have some experience of suffering or persecution, it's potentially a mark you're not a real Christian. That's what Christ teaches in Matthew chapter 5. He tells us of the Beatitudes, everything that a true disciple must be. Yes, we need to work in certain Beatitudes, absolutely. We might be stronger in one area, weak in another, absolutely. But there must be some mark in each and every one of us. For example, the first, blessed are the poor in spirit. To know you have absolutely nothing spiritually in and of yourselves. That you are spiritually poor and you rely on Christ for all things. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. The true Christian must have these somewhere in his or her soul. But there's another couple of Beatitudes that should be a reality in everyone and should be happiness to everyone. For Christ says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Happy are you. In God's favor are you. Knowing the grace and the power of God are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. When men hate you, revile you, and accuse things of you falsely. Now, you experience that not because you're an angry person and you're offending everyone, no. But because you're meek and you're mild and you're poor in spirit and you're full of the love of truth. And because the world hates the light, it will react in a way of anger and reviling. And so if you're a faithful Christian, people will hate you. You don't want it, you don't desire it, but it will happen. Think you're at work, and people are cracking jokes about sexual immorality or something, and you're in your midst, and you say, please don't talk about that. Women are made in the image of God, man is made in the image of God, they're not sexual objects, please don't talk about that. What do you think the response to that from many people in the world? Holier than thou. Who do you think you are? That's the thing I'm talking about. But you see, in Christian life, we will suffer, be persecuted, afflicted, receive trials. So don't ever think it's strange when it happens. It will happen to you and it will happen to me if we are true Christians. Spurgeon, I remember, gave an illustration of this. He says, speaking of the rose, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. We love roses. But you cannot have a rose without the thorns. And that's the Christian life. We have the rose of Sharon. We have the lily of the valleys. But in the rose of Sharon, there are also thorns. Not in him, but in our experience of suffering and persecutions and tribulations. So if you're a Christian, know you will suffer and you will be persecuted on whatever level. Remember, it's manifold, it's multicolored, but you will suffer in this world. And Peter tells us another few designations of it. He says it's for a season. For a season. Now, some Christians suffer their entire lives. Physical illnesses, mental illnesses. Some Christians will suffer their entire life with a trial. But even this is but a little season. Because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that we suffer just for a little time. Because your 80 years, your 90 years of suffering in heart is nothing compared to the exceeding glory to come with the billions and trillions of eternity. And so even if someone is suffering their entire life, it is but a season compared to eternity to come. But generally, Christians do not suffer all the time. It is a little time or a season. It might be days, it might be months, or it might even be 2 or 3 years. But at times, God is so gracious there is respite. There's a break from the suffering. You end the suffering and the trial, and there's a season of grace and presence and comfort, and there might be another season of trial. But no, it's only for a season, because when we go to glory, there is no suffering, there are no trials, and there are no afflictions. And then finally, there's another designation. He says these sufferings, if need be. Or a more literal translation, if it is necessary. If it is necessary. This is a comfort. Why? Because who gets to decide if it's necessary that we suffer and go through trials? Do we? No. There's only one. The great God of heaven and of earth. The God, if you are a Christian, who is your loving, heavenly Father. He decides when it is necessary to give you suffering or affliction or a trial. He decides. Which means if you have ever suffered, if you are suffering, or when you will suffer, God Almighty in His sovereignty and in His wisdom has personally chosen and decided to give you that particular trial. He has personally given you that trial. Because all suffering comes from the will of God. Peter says that in chapter 4:19, when he speaks of suffering, he says it's according to the will of God. So if you ever suffer, ever have affliction, ever trial, it is the direct will of God for you. We speak of God has a plan for you. And so often it's a rosy, wonderful plan, isn't it? It's a glorious joy and money and riches. Well, when Ezekiel, when he's talking about that, he's talking about punishing the people. But God does have a plan for us at times. And at times it may be a plan of suffering and trial. But remember, who's deeming it necessary? Who's giving it? It's God. It's your Father. He's full of goodness. He's full of kindness. And if you're a Christian, He loves you. He cherishes you. And He only gives you what is necessary for His glory, yes, but also for your good. What good? Well, here, there's a purpose to our trials. For in verse 7, when it speaks about the heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, that word, that is important. Every word in the Word of God is important. Every word is given for a reason, but the word that here is important. Because literally it's for the purpose of. You experience heaviness through your own personal manifold temptations for a purpose. And this is where the Christian's heart should be full of warmth and joy in God. Because the unbeliever, the atheist, there is no purpose. There is no reason. There is no rhyme to suffering. So often it's the great apologetic question towards the Christian. Ah, Christian, you say there's a God. Well, if your God is real, why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much pain and misery and suffering? Why, Christian, why? Well, before you answer that question, throw it back to them. Put the shoe on the other foot and ask the atheist, well, I'll tell you in a moment my reasons and opinions why. Well, let me ask you then, in a godless world where there is no such thing as a will, a direct personal will organizing all things, you tell me. You tell me about evil. You tell me about suffering. And they won't say anything. Because they believe it's chance. It's materialistic. There is no reason why. But that's false. And the Christian will say there is a purpose. There is a purpose for suffering. And this purpose here is the trial of your faith. And before I actually come to that, I should say, if you're not a believer, there's a purpose to your suffering. To show you sin. To show you live in a fallen world. To show you the need and the hurt and pain of sin in your life and in this world. And to cause you to come to God. That's why the suffering. And God will use it all to his glory and manifesting his justice in the punishment of sinners in hell forever. There's a purpose to it. All suffering has a purpose. But for the Christian, here's the purpose. All things work for good to them that love God. And one of that is here, the trial of your faith. The word trial here means to prove your faith. Why would you suffer, be afflicted, experience heaviness to prove your faith? Well, Peter says, because it's precious. Faith here is more precious than gold. Your faith is the gift of God himself. Gold comes from the earth. Its value goes up, its value goes down. It goes up and it goes down. But your faith, my friends, is of heaven. Because flesh and blood does not reveal Christ to you, but the Father in heaven. And your faith is something that rests in Christ, and you receive your righteousness, your justification. Your faith rests in Christ and you receive the full forgiveness of your sins. Your faith is the starting point to all the graces. To be a sinner, vile before God, changed with a new heart, given the faith enacts all the other graces, the joy, the love, the meekness and the goodness. So at the end result, you're conformed to the image of Christ. You're made beautiful. You're made glorious. And you're made something to be praised and full of honor. That's how valuable and precious your own particular faith is. But God, Peter comes here and tells us that this purpose of suffering is to prove your faith. And the illustration here is of gold. Gold you get from rivers or from ground, under the ground. And so often you have to do something to prove it. To prove it's one, genuine, true gold and not falsehood. And two, to bring it to its purity. You see, when you put gold in the fire, the furnace, if it's true gold, it will endure to a certain temperature. And the false part of it will just burn away. And the dross and all the other metals that are attached to it, the fire will burn it up. And what you're left with is 24 pure carat gold. And that's exactly what suffering does for us. The affliction of your soul in trials is for the purpose that the fire comes in and it sees that your faith is genuine. And it takes away the dross of sin and flesh so that you can be pure and grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's why. And so when you experience suffering, affliction, and trials, it's for this purpose, to prove the genuineness of your faith and to mature your faith in purity. And when we suffer, we should just notice a few objective principles to encourage us. And the first objective principle is when your faith is being tested, It is upheld by the power of God himself. Verse 5, it says, you who are kept by the power of God through faith. The true Christian's faith will never, ever ultimately fail. It may flounder at times, doubt may set in, you may have unbelief attached to it at times, but you will never, ever lose your true faith. Because behind it all is the almighty power of God preserving his saints to persevere in the Christian life. Know that your faith, if it's true, through the suffering and affliction, will be upheld by the power of God himself. Secondly, know that Jesus Christ is always interceding on behalf of his people. And Peter knows this. Peter's a man who knows manifold temptations and failed in trials. We all know the story of Peter's denial. Not once, not twice, but thrice. Over a young girl beside the fire. In the midst of people, are you of Christ? No. Are you of Christ? No. Are you of Christ? No. Peter did not succeed in that trial. But did he ultimately fail? Did he apostatize? Was it proven that he was a false believer? No. Why? Because Jesus Christ, as the high priest, was interceding on the behalf of Peter. Because if you flip a few chapters before the denial, what do you see in Luke 22? Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. There's a fearful statement. Satan himself has personally asked for you that he would sift you as wheat, that you would fail, deny, and you would apostatize and be damned. Satan is going to tempt you and he's going to assault you. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And at the end, Peter, he was faithful. He might have failed that one trial, but he went away weeping, grieving the heaviness of manifold temptations. But then the faith was always there, low, but it was always there. And it rose again through reconciliation and forgiveness of Christ. And yes, he makes one or two mistakes in Acts, but generally, he's a stronger, more humble Christian than ever before. And that's a picture of every Christian. That no matter what happens, if we're true Christians, Jesus Christ himself is interceding on our behalf so that our faith does not fail. And then the final objective principle here, God will not give you more than you are able to bear. I know sometimes we feel like it's unbearable, but there's no such thing. No such thing in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Where Paul says, there are no temptations given to you that you are unable to bear. He says, God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able to bear. And he actually says, the first part, the misquote, he says there are no temptations that are not common to man. So think about that. If you're a Christian, you're suffering and you're being afflicted in a trial, it is common to man. You are not the only one who has experienced that. There are others, not all, but there are others who have experienced it. And that's a good thing. Because it means that God is not pointing you out for a special trial that no one has ever had. And it means you can go to other brothers and other sisters and speak about their own experience to get through it. And you will be able to bear it. Not in your own strength, but in Christ. So if you suffer, if you're afflicted in a trial, you have not been given something that you cannot bear. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 is clear, and God's not a liar. But through the sufferings, he is doing these two things, proving the genuineness of your faith, and he's maturing you. The first of all, the genuineness of your faith. You see, someone can say that they have a car. They can say that this car does 0 to 60 in a certain amount of time. But how do you know it's true? You must get the car out of your home and they must drive it and test it. And that's the Christian life. Someone can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But how do you know it's true faith unless it's tested? In Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the sower, the different soils, faith comes and people believe and then they go away. On the stony ground, it says this, that because it's stone and there's no root, it will endure for a while. So the person will believe for a while. I believe Jesus. I love the Lord's Day. I love coming to church. I will read my Bible for a while. And then it tells us, because it has no root, then tribulation and persecution comes. And for the sake of the word, goes away, ends, stops. You see, many people, my own experience, and I know you've probably had some as well, who profess the name of Christ, and yet when struggle, strife, persecution, affliction, a trial, whatever sort, a temptation of worldliness and whatever, it came in, they fell away. And the test was, is this genuine faith? No, it wasn't. Because when it came to the crunch, their faith was in happiness, joy, anything else but Jesus Christ. Compare that to Abraham. It's easy to say Abraham's a man of faith, but you must prove it. And it says in Genesis 22 that God came to test Abraham. And what a test. He was to take a knife and to kill his own son. This is real history. This isn't a story. This is like God coming to say, you are to take a knife and kill your own son. God wouldn't do that today. But in that trial, it was a real historical thing. Abraham obeyed. Abraham took the test and he did what God said. He knew God. He trusted in God and he did it. And then when he was about to take the knife and to pierce the skin of his son, the angel of the Lord comes down and says, stop, don't do that. For now I know that thou fearest God. It was a test to see if it was true, genuine faith. And that's what's going to happen to you and to me. Are we going to endure for a little while? Or are we going to be proven that when persecution and tribulation comes, we go away? My friends, the suffering is coming for a good reason. Because if you have suffered, if you have been afflicted and you're still here today as a Christian, your faith is beautiful. Your faith is glorious. Because despite the doubts, despite the unbelief, despite the struggles, don't get me wrong, despite these all, you are still here today confessing Christ, loving him and obeying him. And these sufferings, you look back, they were for a good purpose, to prove you had genuine faith. And then there's a second reason for suffering, for the purity. Remember the illustration of gold. When the fire comes, all the dross and the metals dissolve away, and the pure gold lasts. That's exactly what's happening to us. Suffering comes to refine us. Peter was a man full of pride, I think we all agree. Anytime something happened, he was first there with the right questions, he thought, and the right answers. Couldn't listen, never humble. What happened when he denied Christ 3 times? He was humbled. You see a dramatic and radical change in Peter. Read any gospel, then read Acts. You see an absolute change in this man. What took him to be a man full of pride and generally a man of humility and reliance on God? The suffering, the hurt, the heaviness of that trial. And that's what God will do to you and for me. That in the midst of the trial, he is doing something to sanctify us. See, you are someone like Peter, full of pride. Well, he's going to take you and he's going to humble you, because God resisteth the proud. He resists. If you're someone who's arrogant, someone who's got a critical spirit, always criticizing other people, always knowing best, God will bring suffering to you. He'll bring a trial, and it's good. It's good. Because he wants you to get rid of that sin, that dross, and he wants you to exercise faith and trust in him so that you would be humble, you'd be more forgiving, you'd be more charitable, you'd be more long-suffering and kind. If you're someone who's always busy, 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 and you don't spend time in the Word of God, well, God's going to bring you to suffering. He wants someone who doesn't trust and lean on their own understanding, but trust in him. And so he'll bring something in your life where it will force you to go to your knees and pray to God. It will force you to understand without Christ, ye can do nothing. And so in the midst of these, we must be faithful through trials and suffering. If you are suffering, it's for good. And the first thing you are to do in the midst of a trial is recognize that. And this is easy, easy to say. It is so easy to have all the systematic theology in your head. God is suffering. God does only what is good. God is doing this for a purpose. God is making me conform to the image of Christ. It is easy to say that. But what happens when suffering and trials come? Suddenly, it goes out the window. We complain, we moan, we grumble, and we ask God, why? Now, there's a place for that. That's why we have the Psalms of Lament. Why, O Lord? There's a place for that. But it must go to faith and reliance. And that's where the Word of God must come in. This is the key. When Christ was experiencing manifold temptations, where did he go? The Word of God. The Spirit led Christ into the wilderness to be tested. Just like the Spirit leads us into the wilderness to be tested. And when the temptation came, what did Christ do? He went to the Word of God. He listened, he understood, and he obeyed. He knew that he should bow down to no one but God. He knew that bread is nothing compared to feasting on the Word of God. And every time the temptation came, he obeyed. James chapter 1, it speaks of verse and verse and verse about trials and sufferings. And then it tells the Christian how to endure. Wherefore, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. It's one of these many verses we take out of context and just apply it generally, which is lawful, but it has a specific and particular meaning. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's speaking how to endure suffering. Because when the suffering comes, we forget the Word of God. We try to sort things out with our own intelligence, our own philosophy, and our own ways. And we are always to be active, don't get me wrong, but where's the ultimate reliance? Take the disciples. And it's interesting that the calming of the wind and the waves in Mark chapter 4 is after the parable of the sower. It's not in Matthew now, but it's after the same chapter. For three chapters, the apostles have heard the Word of God. Christ is sovereign. Christ can do all things. Christ can heal. Christ is God. But they're not listening. Because a trial comes. Jesus is down sleeping on a pillow. They're on a boat and the wind of the waves come. And what do? They're not swift to hear. They're slow to hear. They're not slow to speak. They're quick to speak. And they're not slow to wrath. They're quick because they go down to the hold and they start with anger to accuse Christ. Teacher, do you not care? They haven't been listening to the Word of God. They've been far too quick to speak and accuse him. And it's from a heart full of wrath and anger. And Christ wakes up and he exercises his almighty power. Peace, be still. And then he says this to them. Do you still not have faith? They did not exercise faith in the midst of suffering. They should have known Christ was with them and they would be fine. They should have known there was a purpose to this and endured. And they should have been so quick to be silent and trust in God. And that's a great picture of us in suffering. Go to the Word of God. Be very, very swift to hear sermons. Because God providentially and sovereignly speaks sermons into your own experience to teach you and speak to you. Preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God, as a Second Helvetic Confession says. And so, listen, family worship, Bible reading, and be very slow to speak and to accuse God in doubt, but ask the right questions. Why, God? Show me the purpose of this trial. Show me where I can exercise my faith and obey. Show me the sin that I can get rid of. Show me the grace I need to grow in. And trust and be obedient through it. There's a test for you. There's an application for you. If you're suffering and going through a trial, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And know that it's been doing for your good to grow your faith, to get rid of any sin and doubt and unbelief, so that you cling and hold fast to the Word of truth. And Peter gives us a final and further encouragement that if you do this and you continue to do this, and remember you've been kept by the power of God, there's a reward for you. Because in verse 7 it tells us when this happens, you'll be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is speaking of the second coming of Christ in the future, when he returns to judge the quick and the dead, and he will appear again and he'll judge all. And this word found here is passive. It is Jesus Christ on the day of judgment saying it about us. This is not the Christian praising God, giving him honour and giving him the glory for coming through the trial. Though that's to be done, and that's the teaching of the Bible elsewhere, that is not what it's saying in verse 7. It's very clear in the Greek. But Jesus Christ, if we're faithful, on the day of judgment will come and he will praise you, he will honour you, and he will give you glory for your perseverance and faith through the trials. If that wasn't in the Word of God, I would never say such a thing. But it's true. Because Jesus Christ is going to come, first of all, to praise us, to commend us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells us that. It's speaking of trials, speaking of suffering, speaking of keeping on. And if we do, every man, every believer, they will have the praise of God. God will praise that man. Because that's what Jesus Christ does. He receives the glory. He's the one who's given you these things, but he wants to praise you. Think of the Canaanite woman. When she was faithful, what did Christ say to her? O woman, great is thy faith. Think of Matthew 25 and the two unprofitable, the profitable servant and the profitable servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master. If we persevere and if we trust in God, and in the end, God keeps us. Yes, we give all glory to God. But this is saying that Christ will come and he will commend you for your perseverance. And then it says we'll receive honor from Christ. Revelation 3:21, it says, anyone who overcomes, anyone who has a victory, I will grant that they sit with me on my throne. I cannot tell you what that means. I don't know. But I know it sounds wonderful. And if you persevere in your trial, if you're struggling in your affliction, think of this. If you're trusting God and you continue, he will set you on his throne. And you receive glory. 1 Peter chapter 4, James 1, time and again, if you continue through suffering, you shall receive a crown of glory. These vile bodies will be turned into something beautiful, fashioned after the body of Christ. There'll be no more failure, no more dross, no more sin. And God will be glorified by infusing the glory of Christ's body into us in our resurrected body. And there'll be nothing but joy and bliss and glory forevermore. My friends, this is suffering. This is affliction and trials. Yes, you will rejoice at these things, but also you will be heavy at times. You will be sad, and you'll be sorrowful, and you will be distressed. And that's not wrong. It's how you deal with that that matters. Because when the suffering comes, will you doubt God and go away? Will you be proven there's no faith at all? Or will you see this as an opportunity? As a man once said, there is no such thing as disappointments in the Christian life. There are only appointments. No disappointments in the Christian life, only appointments. Because everything is an appointment for our good, to be faithful and obedient to God. Never be disappointed with suffering. Never be disappointed with trials. They are appointments for God to glorify himself by you being faithful. So whether you have, you are, and you certainly will, expect to suffer in this world. But know God's goodness, know God's purpose, and know God's reward at the end. And may we all be found faithful on that day when he will say to each and every one of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. And may the Lord bless these things to our thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, if we did not have thy word, we would not see the mirror into the spiritual things. We would be blind and grasping in the dark. But thou hast so kindly revealed these things in thy word. We ask that thy Holy Spirit would come, and he would cause our souls to rest upon Christ. And Lord, if any who are struggling at this time through affliction, we pray that thou wouldst give them great strength and great comfort to trust in thee. And help us always, Lord, never to think it strange when the fiery trial comes, but see them as appointments from thee to be faithful and to trust in the promises. We ask these things in the name of Christ.